this morning with you. The harvest dinner is great, but the laborers are few. I was just thinking, Mark was saying that we work in a difficult circumstance, and just before, during the offertory, actually, I was thinking of my brother on Long Island, whose house was flooded during Hurricane Sandy, and they went 2.5 weeks without electricity, water, or heat, and then they had the snowstorm, and that was a hard time. But I thought about in Fondo, we've been without electricity for 2,012 years, and we've been without water so often. We only have whatever water we are able to acquire and whatever electricity we ourselves can produce through solar power, through generators. Often we run out of gas for the oven, for the stoves. We have refrigeration in the laboratory and in the pharmacy. We use bottled gas for that. We run out of that 4 or 5 times a year. So we're constantly scrambling to try to just keep a hospital running. You can imagine what it'd be like to... It's bad enough when your house is allowed of electricity just for daily living. But how about a whole hospital with premature babies on oxygen and operating theater? Right now, the hospital has been running very short on fuel, on oil, on gas, and we need to use the generators to pump so that we have water. So when we run out of electricity, we run out of water. So it is difficult. The thing that makes it most difficult is not the lack of electricity or water or gas. It's the lack of personnel. And at this moment, we have just one doctor trying to run the whole show. I was thinking of Pastor Mark up here. He's very versatile, directing the choir, playing the piano, preaching, filling in as senior pastor. It's the same way in Congo. One missionary will wear 3 or 4 or 5 hats, and that's why when they leave, it's really hard to replace them, because you actually end up growing into all these jobs that you didn't even realize you were doing. Anyways, let's get into the Word of God. That's why we're here, and we want to look in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 in the Pew Bible, it's page 63. Before I read the chapter, I'd like to pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that we have together to look into your Word, and I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things out of thy law. More importantly, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Open our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may receive and act upon what we hear. Help us to truly be your children, to be your sheep that hear your voice this morning. All of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 31, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. The Lord bless the reading of his word. In your bulletins, you have a piece of paper with some blanks on it. And today we're going to try to fill in the blanks. We see in this chapter, in the very second verse, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" In King James, which I was using to prepare this sermon, it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." See, God, in the first 30 chapters of Exodus, God was giving Moses instruction about the tabernacle and the law of God and how the nation of Israel was to worship their king, their God. We looked last night at how the altar of incense was to be constructed and how the oil for anointing the priest was to be made, anointing the altar and the other furnishings in the tabernacle, and then how the incense was to be made. Here, we are done with how to make everything, and now God is telling Moses, these are the people that are going to do it. God commanded Moses to make, but Moses didn't actually make any of the things. God worked through other people. So God gave Moses a vision for what was to be accomplished, and then through other people that came alongside, the work was done. The first person, if you want to fill it in, you can write, "I have called Bezalel by name" there, but that would be wrong because we want to apply God's word to our lives. And what I want to say to you is if you are a member of the body of Christ, God has called you by name. So put your own name right in that first blank. You are the missing blank in God's work. God wants to use you. He has gifted you with the Holy Spirit. He has gifted you with skills and talents that can be used in the kingdom, no matter who you are, no matter what your limitations. God has gifted you, and he can use you. He calls us by name. You know, and when we get to heaven, there's a new name given to each one that has been saved in Jesus Christ and sealed. And the name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows your name now, and he knows what your name is going to be in the everlasting kingdom. God, if he knows your name, that means he has called you by name. You are a called one. You are set apart. You are holy for God. So I have called, I would fill in Joseph Mapes Harvey by name. And you can put your own name there. You have been called by name. The second blank says, "I have filled blank with." Well, let's see, where does that come from? That comes from verse 3. The word says, "I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." So God is saying, I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God. You can again fill in your name. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you have been born again into God's family, the moment you accept Christ, he left the earth, he ascended, but he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, our guide. He has filled you with the Spirit of God. God, as a Christian, God resides in you. You are also, Jesus was called Emmanuel, but you are also Emmanuel, because God in you is with us. So, you may say, but I don't have the gifts, I don't have the talent. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He comforts us in our weakness, and in our weakness, He is made strong through the Holy Spirit. God has empowered you to carry out His vision of work in this earth, His vision of what He wants to accomplish in this world. You see that, going back to verse 2, it says, Bezalel, he was the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. When you fill in your name on this blank, you are in a context. You're not alone. You're the son of somebody, or the daughter of somebody, of two people, and you're in a family or a tribe. See, God knows exactly who you are, exactly where you come from. What God is doing here is erasing your mistake, your excuses. We can say, but you don't understand where I come from. You don't understand my family background. You don't understand what I've had to been through, my health challenges, my experiences, the accidents I've been through. God understands. He knows. And He has called you to serve Him by name. And when He calls you, He is calling you, specifically you. He knows you. And He will give you the ability. He will give you skill. He will give you knowledge on all kinds of crafts. Maybe not to build the altar. Maybe not to build the tabernacle. Maybe not to make the perfume and the anointing oil. But to do something for God. Because the Word says that God has prepared good works beforehand for us to do, that we should walk in them. God has prepared many works for each one of us. Every member of a family has a role to play. God filled Ahaliah, Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Bezalel was to lead the work in preparing, getting things together for the tabernacle. He had a very specific calling and a job to do. And it was clear. It was clearly laid out. Sometimes for us, it's not that case. We don't know exactly what it is God wants us to do. But it's good to move forward in faith, expecting that what we need to do, what God wants us to do, is already with us, and that He will complete it in us. The third thing is, I have given blank him blank. So what does that stand for? Well, in verse 4, we see that God gave Bezalel, these gifts, not just for his own pleasure, for this man's own work. He gave them these gifts for a purpose, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. When God gives us gifts, skills, knowledge, it's so that we use them not for ourselves, but for a greater purpose. See, Bezalel could have had a really nice house and a hobby and a workshop in his backyard. And seeing the work that he did in the tabernacle, he could have had the nicest tent in all of Israel with a little tent workshop in the backyard. And he could have made the greatest furniture in his tent. But God gifted him with these gifts and talents and abilities not to improve his own lot in life, but to further the work of God in the world and to enable other people to worship God because of what he did. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to work for God's house, to construct his temple. The Bible says now in the New Testament, it says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us. Our body is not our own. We need to not just work for our own body, but to build the universal, the temple of God, the church, to work with the body of believers to construct and to furnish God's house, which is not this building or another building in Jamestown or around the world. God's house is the world, the universal church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. We should be building it up. I think often when I'm speaking in churches in America, I'm so glad we have these buildings and they're comfortable, and I'm glad they're comfortable. But I think about even often just one pew or one pulpit, what we invest and pay for one thing in our churches would build, would furnish an entire church in Congo. I think of the Aka Pygmies that meet in these little shacks that they build, and almost always they're incomplete. And often only half of the roof is on, and it's just palm branches on logs that they put up, just palm branches. And so half the time you have the sunny section if you want to sit in the sunny section, or the shady section, because half the time, half of the roof isn't even up. But that's the way the Aka work and live. And when they worship, they just pull in a log into the church, and that's what they sit on. Or sometimes they, if they can find three bricks, that becomes three pews right there. They just sit on the brick in church. That's what the choir sits on every Sunday at the Aka Church that's within 300 yards of the Pioneer Christian Hospital. So we are blessed. We should use what God has given us to bless others and to glorify His name. So in the third part it says, the third part, that's what we're up to now. I have given what to him? It says in verse 6, it says, moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. So God just didn't call Bezalel to do the job. He gave him a helper to help him do the work. So these two guys were called and set apart by God to build the tabernacle according to the design laid out for Moses. It says, moving down a bit, it says, also I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I commanded you. God has given Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, and he has also given the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. I'm so glad we don't have to work alone. Sometimes we may feel like we're alone. But as I mentioned, we just have one doctor right now in the Pioneer Christian Hospital, 60-bed general hospital with maternity, surgery, emergency department, lab, x-ray, ultrasound, pediatrics. And the one doctor that we have, he is board certified in emergency medicine and pediatrics. Normally, he would be working in a pediatric hospital, a children's hospital in the emergency room. In Congo, he's running the maternity service, he's running the OR, he's running the generator, turning it on and off every night. He's trying to fix electrical problems when they come up. He turns on the generator when we run out of water on the weekends. He's doing it all. That's not the way it's designed to be. Well, God knows that, and He sends some other people. Right now, this Thursday's Thanksgiving. On Friday, Aaron Ernst, a fellow that I met at Deerfoot Lodge up in the Adirondacks this summer. Aaron Ernst finished his summer job, finished his fall job, and he had no more job. But God had a job for him in Congo. And on Friday, right after Thanksgiving, Aaron's going over to Congo to work until April. And he's going to work on the generator. He's going to help Dr. Wagner so that he doesn't have to work alone. But I say that he's alone, but there are other missionaries there in other aspects. He's the only physician, but there are the people there working. There's an eye surgeon. He's a man that has been trained to operate on eyes. His name is Henri Simutu. Henri grew up in Gabon and grew up in a family of eight children. His mom had, no, I'm sorry, was it 12? It was 12 children. His mother gave birth to 12 children. 10 of them died before they reached adulthood. 10 of them died as they were children. And so when Henri, the youngest, was born, his father named him No Hope, because his mother had no hope that this baby would live. She had seen 10 of her children die, and it was, to her, it was no blessing to have another child, because she just felt that he would die as well. And then Henri's mother died, before he was 2 years old. So then Henri was raised with his father and his one older brother. His father is now blind and has diabetes and many problems. But Henri was called and set apart by God. When he was in high school, there was no high school in his village. So he went to live with his brother in a city in Gabon, in Africa. And while he was in that city, he lived with a friend. And I tell you, this is the way 90% of high school students live in Congo. If you make it to high school, most people quit after third grade. But if you make it all the way to high school, they have to find their own food. Even five-year-olds, once they're weaned, they have to find their own food. There often is just one meal a day in the family, in the home. And that's prepared by the mother. But for breakfast, for lunch, the children have to fend for themselves. Henri was struggling to live, to not starve as he was going through high school. And he had a friend that was nice to him, that would share food with him. And this friend, also in high school, had a family, invited him to come to his church one Sunday. And Henri had never been to church. But he decided one day that, yeah, he would go because his friend kept bugging him and his friend was nice to him. So he thought, I should just go get him off my back. He went to church. He wasn't interested in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. But the sermon reached down to his heart. He struggled. And he wanted to come forward at the end of the service. But he struggled because he couldn't understand how a loving God that the pastor was preaching about could allow his other siblings, 10 other siblings, to die. And how a loving God would take his mother when he was only 2 years old. He didn't even remember his mother. And so a lady came up to him after the service and saw that he was struggling. He said, is there something I can help you with? And he says, yes, I don't understand how a loving God can allow my mother to die when I was only 2 years old. Henri believed in God. He didn't really know God, but he believed there was a God, but he couldn't understand how this God would allow this thing to happen. The lady said, that's a hard question. I'm not sure I have an answer, but I'd be happy to meet with you later this week and talk more about that. And so they did. Henri met with the lady, and to make a long story short, she shared how God loves us even in the worst of circumstances. God wants to turn it around and make it good for us, to work it together for good. That bad things happen in the world because there is sin, because man is we have turned our backs on God. And because of that, death and destruction has come into the world, and it affects us all. And Henri, that day, after talking with this lady, after her counsel, he did confess Jesus Christ as his Savior. He didn't know what he was going to do when he graduated from high school. But there was a missionary that came to that church. He started attending faithfully. And God just led through a series of circumstances. God led Henri to apply to go study at the mission hospital to become a nurse. And so Henri went through the Bangalo Evangelical Hospital School of Nursing. And after 3 years, he became a nurse. And he was one of their best students. And he worked so well, they were starting a new program, a new eye clinic. And so they recruited Henri after he graduated from nursing school. He stayed on, and he worked in the eye service, in the ophthalmology service, learning how to do cataract surgery, learning how to do glaucoma surgery. When they saw that he was gifted with his hands, they sent him away, that Christian hospital. They sent him to another city in Africa, Kinshasa, capital of the Democratic Republic of Congo. For 1 year, he went through a certificate training program to become an eye surgeon. So he's an eye surgeon, but he never became a doctor. He's just trained to operate on eyes and to care for eyes. Henri is now in Mfondo with his wife and children. They got three little girls. His wife is from Hong Kong. She's a Chinese doctor. She went to medical school in England because she was born in Hong Kong. While it was still a British colony, she's a British citizen. At some point, her family moved to England. And so Henri and Joyce are now married. Henri's Gabonese. Joyce is from Hong Kong. But together now, they're both British citizens. They have come with their three little ones to work at Pioneer Christian Hospital. So when I say Dr. Wegner's the only doctor, he's the only MD working in the hospital. But Henri is there and beginning to start operating on eyes. God is working in incredible ways. They just got there in May, and we left in June. So we didn't have a long time to overlap with Joyce and Henri Sanutu, but it's so encouraging to be with them. One thing I just want to tell you about, how God is able when we are not. For years, we've been trying to get the title to the land that the hospital is on. The government gave us the land, and they gave us a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper, it says the title and the formalities will be forthcoming. In the coming days, it says. Well, the coming days now has been 11 years, and still they haven't given us that title. So that's something we're working on, because we continue to invest a lot of money in the buildings and the property, making this place really the best hospital in the country. Yet we would be much reassured having another piece of paper. Well, there's always another piece of paper. To me, actually, it doesn't really matter that much, because I know it's Africa and governments change. Even in America, governments change. And promises that are made before election are not usually the ones that are kept after the election. So, you know, to me, it doesn't really matter, because we could have a regime change and they could take back the property at any time. Nothing's holding them back from doing that except God. And since it's in God's hands anyway, the paper doesn't really matter that much to me. But it's important to try to do everything we can. So we've been working for years to try to get this paper. Joyce and her husband and our family, they've only been in Fano since May. In September, they went to an international eye health conference in India, because it's a worldwide gathering, and all the people, all these technicians that do these surgeries in remote areas to treat blindness and prevent blindness. So they went to this conference for 1 week long. And while they were at the conference, they were informed that they have been chosen, selected for an award for international eye health because of their plans to start the eye clinic at Pioneer Christian Hospital. So the award ceremony was going to be held in Prague, Czechoslovakia, in November. The association that was given the award, it's for $75,000. The association that was given the award sent her a first-class round-trip ticket to come to receive the award at their ceremony in Prague. So she didn't have, there wasn't, remember I talked last night about the planes, there's never any planes. She didn't have a flight. There was no plane scheduled to come. But she has this ticket to go from the capital to Prague in Europe. So she couldn't get down to the capital to catch her flight. But our team, it was a Wednesday afternoon, they prayed that Joyce would be able to attend this ceremony to give God the glory. And as I believe it was as they were praying, they heard a plane. Unscheduled flight just showed up. And so Joyce rushed out to the airport. She already had her bags packed because they were praying in faith that God would provide. She rushed out to the airport. She got on that flight. The same night, she made her connection and she flew. But as she was... As the association was sending her emails about the flight that they were sending her, the first-class ticket, she wrote back and she said, "Why are you sending me first class? I'm a missionary. I can't handle that. Just give me coach and then give me the money, that you know, the difference. Add that to the gift that you're giving to the eye clinic so that we can do even more and treat even more patients." The association wrote back and they said, "No, we do what we do and you come." So she was stuck in first class. And it really was a problem for her, because she was struggling. Why am I traveling in this luxury when people back in Ifano, many of them don't even have a place to live or food to eat? Well, she got to the conference. They gave her the award. She gave a little testimony for God's glory. And then she was sent back. On the flight on the way home, her assigned seat that she couldn't get out of, guess who came to sit next to her in Paris when they were boarding? The president's wife, the first lady of the country, was her assigned seat companion. So for 7 hours as they flew over the Sahara Desert, Joyce was able to explain to her what she was doing in Congo. This girl from Hong Kong, married to a Gabonese, what is she doing in Congo? And she got to explain to her what we're trying to do with this eye clinic. And she got to explain to her that there's this little piece of paper that your office was supposed to send us 11 years ago. And so the first lady, before getting off the plane, said, you're going to dine with me tomorrow at the White House, Congo's White House. And so she was invited to a dinner, a lunch. And so God arranged these things. We didn't get the paper yet, but they're working on it. But it's just so neat how God arranges every detail in our lives. And for And for Bezaleel, God arranged the detail. Who's going to help him? Aholiab. Aholiab is going to help him. And again, it says the son of Ahashemach of the tribe of Dan. God knows your name. He knows the family you come from. He knows where you're at. And he knows your gifts, your skills, your talents. And he wants to use them. God has put wisdom. There we are. You know, I apply all the word to myself. But here, definitely for sure, anybody that's studying this text will agree that we're in this verse 6. It says, moreover, I have appointed Aholiab of the son of Ahashemach of the tribe of Dan to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. All the craftsmen. You might think that I'm not very crafty. I'm not good with crafts. But you're good at something. And I think you fit into this verse. God has gifted all of us with something that we can use for the honor and the power and the glory of God, that they may make all that I've commanded thee. Verse 7, what were they to make? They were to make the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. So in verse 7 and following, it shows you what these two guys were designed to build and to put together to make. The tabernacle, the ark, the mercy seat, all the furniture, the table and his furniture, the pure candlestick with all the accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all the accessories, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, the holy garments, the anointing oil, and sweet incense. Everything that was required to worship God in the Mosaic Law, that's what they were to make. I would like to say to you, God still works the same way. Everything that is required for us to worship the living and holy, the one true God, the creator of the universe, everything that's required for us to worship him, he has gifted us to build and to take care of. I always just, whenever I read that description of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, I always think of the operating room. At the Pioneer Camp, which it was a camp, you know, that is now turned into the Pioneer Christian Hospital. We built the operating, when we came time to build the operating room, we saved that for last because I wanted to get some experience in construction before building what often is the most critical room in the hospital. And so we saved the biggest room besides the chapel to transform into the operating theater. It was designed and built as a cafeteria. So the camp cafeteria, where the campers were supposed to go with their trays, and the window where they were supposed to get their meals, and the kitchen area, and the dishwashing room, all that we transformed through God's help and with the helpers that God provided into three operating rooms and a sterilization area and recovering room and a room for us as doctors, as nurses, when we go into the OR to change our clothes. It is very much like the Holy of Holies, because the operating theater is set apart. And you have to wear special clothes before you go in there. And you have to be anointed. We use betadine. We've got to scrub. We've got to be clean before we go into there and put our hands inside people. So when I see how God used Moses and these two leaders to build that tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and the furniture that went in there, I think about what we... that holy calling that my profession that I'm involved in surgery, in medicine, and how set apart that place is. Why? Because if you go in just off the street straight into an OR, you're going to bring all kinds of microbes, and even flies and mosquitoes will come in with you. So there has to be a series of doors, a series of steps to go through to get into that holy, set apart place. In your life, God wants to enable you to work in other people's lives. And there's a process that you need to go through in order to help them fix what needs fixing. When we go in for a ruptured appendicitis, you know, we go and we change our clothes, and then we go to the scrub sink, which is through another three doors, and then we scrub up, and we have the mask on and the hat on. And then before we lay out the sterile field, we put on gloves that go up over our gown. And we open up and we do what needs to be done. We make ourselves holy. We make ourselves clean to do that work. When you're working with somebody's heart, with emotional issues in their life that they need to address, you need to prepare yourself by being holy, by being clean yourself. You need to walk in the newness of life that Christ has offered us, not conforming ourselves, not to the image of this world, by the way this world works. That's why we need to keep the Ten Commandments. We need to be a holy people. We need to be righteous. We need to not be carrying around the baggage of sin from our lives. We need to confess and forsake all known sin every time and make ourselves clean in the blood of Jesus Christ so that then we can minister and interfere in their lives. People need interference in their lives. People mess up their lives when they're left alone. They need some interference, just like a patient needs surgery. It's interfering in their life. We call it controlled trauma. That's what surgery is. It's controlled trauma. We traumatize the body to try to fix what's wrong and put it back together. We try to minimize that trauma through all the different methods nowadays. But what I'm trying to say to you is bring this message home to your life. Fill in the blanks with your name. I have called you by name. I have filled you with the Spirit of God. I have given you a helper. Put somebody's name there. If you're married, you could put your spouse's name. The third point, I have given, and you could put your name, the name of your spouse. Put your name first and then the name of your helper. If God has laid a helper on your heart, that you know that's somebody that can really help you, put their name there and start praying for that person that they will rise to the occasion and really become your helper in the work that God has given you. The fourth point was, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. And in the NIV, it says, verse 7, and in the hearts, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I've commanded you. I like the King James better there. It says, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom. This morning, I just want to help you realize that God has given you wisdom, and you are wise-hearted if you are a Christian, if you're a believer. God has given you the Holy Spirit, which will guide you into all wisdom. And the word of God should be in your life as well. For they may make all that I have commanded thee. Here's the verses that I was quoting before. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You and I are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So your excuses are gone. You may not be called to Congo as I am, but you are called to good works where you are right now and wherever God may lead you. Don't hold back. Don't give in to this world. Do not conform to what other people expect of you. Live your life in radical abandon for Christ. Because that is the only thing that will make your life worth living.